Hebrews chapter 11, reading at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, will bless us with the reading of these inspiring verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews. This letter was written, of course, as you understand, to a company of Hebrew believers who were passing through a time of deep spiritual distress. Because of their confession of faith in Christ, they had forfeited the comforts of their ancient ceremonies and rituals associated with the temple. They had not gone on in their understanding of God, and they were deficient in their apprehension of the grace of God and of the work of Christ, and they began to stumble and run into spiritual difficulties. And the letter was written to them to inspire them to go on, and this inspiration and this help that they so sorely needed could only come from a renewed beholding of Christ, his person and his work, supreme and excelling all other systems and persons for dealing with sin and bringing them into the sanctuary of God. Of course, the Hebrews had a great history of this in their background. They had had great dealings with God, and it was natural for them, when they ran into these difficulties and were presented with these truths, to point to their history. And so they point to their prophets. Did they not have a great ministry of the prophets? Of course they did. They had no difficulty in believing in the fact of God. That's how the epistle opens. God, who at sundry times and in various ways. They had no difficulty in believing in the fact of God. They had no problems in believing that God had spoken in the past by the prophets. They had no problems with knowing that God had created the world and was upholding all things. But the problems they had related to the grace of God. They couldn't seem to grasp the doctrine of the grace of God, that when they did fall, they couldn't really understand the doctrine of the grace of God, whereby their standing had never changed, though their fellowship may have been affected. And the call was to get up and to go on and to enter in to their inheritance. So they point to the prophets and their ancient ministry. But the writer to the Hebrews points to Christ, the creator of the prophets. So they point to the angels, and they'd had a wonderful ministry of angels in the past, but the writer to the Hebrews points to the Lord of the angels as supreme. So they point to Aaron standing before the altar. What could be better? And the writer to the Hebrews points to our great high priest seated upon his throne. They point to Moses. Who could be better than Moses, being faithful in all God's house? The writer points to Christ, the Son of God, who builded the house. And so this line of argument develops through the epistle that whichever way they might look, Christ is always better. He is always excelling others. He transcends all other persons and systems for entering into the presence of God and dealing with sin. Till we come to the end of chapter 10, where the argument is sealed by the quotation that we noticed from Habakkuk this morning, "The just shall live by faith." Then follows those three magnificent chapters to conclude the epistle. Chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. Chapter 12 is the great hope chapter. Chapter 13 is the great love chapter. Now chapter 11 ends where faith as we know it now ends, in the caves and the dens of the earth. And chapter 12 ends where hope as we know it now ends, with our service for God down here. Chapter 13, the great love chapter, however, carries us into the glory forever and ever, because of course faith and hope shall cease but love abide. We've read some verses from the faith chapter and some verses from the hope chapter. Particularly, I want to center on those verses from chapter 12, encouraging the people of God to go on and to finish well. I suppose there never was a time when there was such a need for renewed hope and its purifying effect in the lives of God's people as there is now. Many of the Lord's people are weary in the race. Some are going into kind of a spiritual retirement. There's a great malaise has landed itself upon the people of God at large. There is a letting down. There isn't the drive and the going out in any militant way. The gospel is almost set aside. There is no militant gospel testimony. I shouldn't say no, but it is greatly different than it was some years ago. And there seems to be a general slacking off. And there is a danger of not finishing well, as there was in the days in which this letter was written. The basis of hope in this epistle and the incentive to pursue and to finish well and to persevere was, of course, presented in chapter 12 here as our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and seated at God's right hand. He has finished well. When he cried on the cross, "It is finished," and gloriously confounded his every foe by rising from the dead, dealing with sin and death and hell, and he rose triumphant from the grave, entered into the presence of God, and is seated at the right hand of God. He has finished well, and he is the great exemplar to us. The Apostle Paul continued in this way, and he could say, "I have finished my course." Now, the Christian life is presented in these verses as a race. Very little interest is taken on the beginning of the race. Everything is focused on the end of the race. For after all, it's how a runner finishes that really counts. And there are many who begin well and go on for a time, and this was the problem with the Hebrews, was there was a danger that they didn't finish well. I don't know of any prize or crown outlined in Scripture for quitting early, although there is a prize even for starting late. It's so important to finish well. And as we look around at the Lord's people, we see the force of the enemy is being directed these days against many older believers who have gone on for years. If only the enemy can bring them down at the end so that they don't finish well, my, what a victory that will be. Because we have a habit, you know, of remembering how people finished and forget their 50 years of faithful testimony. And so this is what, of course, the enemy wants to do. So we're reminded here that the Christian life is likened to a race. Now, it's not a race that calls for speed, but a race that calls for endurance. It's a marathon race. It's not a race to see who will be first, but it's a race to see who will be faithful. It's not a race to gain a standing, it's a race to enter a city. And we are in it. Whether we like it or whether we don't, we are all in the race. The moment we were saved, we were entered in the race, and we hit the ground running. How are we doing in the race? I was in an assembly not so long ago, far enough from this place that it doesn't really matter which assembly it is. But I looked down on the heads of maybe 40 or 50 elder brethren with a lifetime of experience, lifetimes of experience, and they were in a kind of sunny waiting room for heaven. They had retired. Well, God knows we all feel like retiring, and there are some who physically cannot do much physical exertion. But the thing that distressed me was there were men there of gift, of experience, of ability, and enough energy to go out and do 18 holes of golf, and yet their gift was being retired with them. Somehow or another, we cannot help but wonder if this is really what the Lord intended. When out of the rich stores of their lifetime and their gift and ability, they could be such a blessing to God's people in many parts of the world. I could tell them of assemblies in the heart of Africa where they could go for 3 months and preach in English and be understood. Or Hong Kong. Or India. If you don't mind dying in those places, that's all right. But there's a kind of a general easing off in the days in which we live. Take thine ease seems to be a clarion call of retirement. But when we open the scripture, we find we are in a race. We are all in that race. And the question is, how are we going to finish? It's a marathon race. And it's a relay race. We find this because there are some who have run in the race, and they have finished their part of the course. We all know what a relay race is. There is a team of runners, and they all have a specialty. There are those who can start out well. There are those who are good on the long run. There are those who can finish well, but the whole team is rewarded if they should win. And so there are some who have run well in the early days, and they're likened here to the people outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. They've run their race, they've finished their course, and now the baton, the torch has been handed on to these Hebrews. It's their turn now, as generation after generation pressed on in faith and hope. They were not allowed to enter into the city. The city's not occupied yet. They're all waiting for us. We are the last part of the team. We are the finishing members of the team. Wouldn't it be too bad if we let everything down now? Wouldn't it be too bad if we gave up the preaching of the gospel, the sacrifice? Where are the young men and young women today who are willing to do explorations for Christ? Where are the young men, let me ask you? I know where the young women are. They're out in the heart of Africa. Most of the mission work today is being carried on right through Central Africa by young women. There's hardly a young man that we could find down there. I just leave that for your contemplation. Wouldn't it be too bad if we let the side down now? We are to finish well. We are to pursue the path. And the Hebrews were being called to press on and finish well. So that they might be encouraged to finish well, the writer to the Hebrews cheers them on in the race and encourages them by some great examples. Chapter 11. And presents to their eye some great incentives in pressing on for God. There are some great incentives before the people of God. And they were inspired by none less than the great exemplar himself, the Lord Jesus, who finished well and is seated yonder at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But now it has reached our day. The race is pursued. The early church is gone. The dark ages are behind us. The Reformation days are gone. The days of the covenanters, men and women, young and old, who laid down their lives for Christ. There's a little book, if you can find it, called Fair Sunshine by Jock Purvis, paperback. It's an abridged writing on the covenanters of Scotland and what it cost them to lay down their lives that we might have the Bible in our mother tongue today. I was home some time ago. My cousin was taking me back to the house, and she said, "Is there any place you'd like to go before we get home?" I said, "Well, if you could drop me there at Boswell Bridge." And so we stopped by this little place about 3 miles from where I was born, and there's a monument there dedicated to 1,200 Scottish Christians who laid down their lives for the liberty of reading the Bible in their mother tongue. Where there were young teenagers drowned in the horse troughs rather than submit to the Babylonian practices of baptism by sprinkling. I wonder if we would die for our baptism. You see, we're in the laid back generation now. Brother said to an esteemed missionary when he came to minister in the assembly, he says, "I hope you let us out on time tonight, brother. This is the night of the big fight." Where are we, brethren? Where are we going? The race has reached us now. Soon, the great race will be completed. Finishing line will be reached. We'll cross the line. And I wonder, when we see his face, if we'll wish we had given him more. Now is the time when we may earn those crowns and rewards in the day of his rejection and in the place of his rejection. Never again in the endless ages of eternal days will we ever have this privilege again. We will serve him in glory, but we'll never serve him in the place of his rejection, in the day of his rejection. This is our golden opportunity. This is our campaign battle. Can't win medals when the campaign is over. We're in the race. Are we going to finish well? Are we going to pack it up and retire before our day is done? What were the incentives? Well, not only is it a marathon race, not only is it a relay race, and we are the last team, part of the team, it's also an obstacle race, and there are three significant obstacles that we have to deal with. And we find these in chapter 12, there are the weights that burden us, the sin that besets us, and the weariness that baffles us. Not easy to run the race. And the Lord never promised it would be easy. He just said, "I'll be with you till the end." But he didn't say he'd make it easy. For the weight that baffles us, and the sin that besets us, and the weariness, for the weight that burdens us, the sin that besets us, and the weariness that baffles us, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? So what the Lord has done here in the epistle to the Hebrews by his Holy Spirit, he's presented us with witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. Now, some have likened this verse to an arena. And we are in the arena running the race, and the witnesses are all in the bleachers looking down and cheering us on. That's not at all the picture in Hebrews chapter 12. The witnesses really comes from the word that means martyr. These are the people who have laid down their lives either in submission or sacrifice that they might finish well, and they have stood up to witness something. They are witnessing to this fact: the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. He enabled us to finish, and if we finish, you can finish. That's what they're witnessing. Hebrews 11 tells us of ordinary men and women, plain folks, that God picked up, and they pursued their path with much weakness and failure, but they finished well. And they stand up before us tonight, and they say, look, I finished by the grace of God and the help of the Lord, and if I did it, you can do it. Who are these witnesses? For, first of all, the weight that burden us. Now, weight in this verse doesn't necessarily mean anything sinful, but it's that which impedes us in the race. The word really is overweight, and some of us are experts in talking about this and not doing much about it. I've seen lots of fat people running, but I've never seen a fat runner. A runner knows that fat is his enemy, and so he speaks of stripping his body, not of clothes, but stripping his body of every ounce of superfluous fat and overweight that he might pursue the course. That's what we're talking about here. The weight that burdens us, and it is a burden. For the weight that burdens us, we are to discard its clasp upon us by faith in the light of the manifold witnesses that stand up and tell us, look, we did it, you can do it. I've never been to Weight Watchers. Maybe I should. But they tell me at the Weight Watchers there are those who stand up and declare how much weight they've lost. That's what they're saying. They're saying, look, we did it. Now, we did it, you can do it. No alibi, no excuses. You can do it. Now then, let's look at the witnesses for a few minutes only. The first witness to come before us is Rahab. What about Rahab? She witnessed that the Lord brought her through, but she could have given up, couldn't she? She could have doubted and feared and given up because of a sense of past wickedness. She is always called in the Bible, except but once, I think, the harlot, Rahab. Her reputation went with her even after she was a believer. A sense of past wickedness can keep us down. As we mentioned last night, I think it was, how the devil loves to remind us of our past. God will never do that. Never. As far as God is concerned, you have no past beyond the cross. The cross has dealt with our past. Our judgment as a sinner is over. Our Savior bore that judgment in his own precious body. Our sins are gone. 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 But there are those who live forever remembering their failures. There's a man in the city of Glasgow, his name is Peebles, Jimmy Peebles. And he used to lead the young people to the open air meetings down the main street, five abreast, leading them singing. He walked backwards. And he was known as the man who walked backwards, because he was always leading the singing as he walked backwards. You know, some Christians go through life like that. They're forever walking backwards, looking at all their failures and looking at all their sins and forgetting the finishing line is just up ahead here, and that's what we should be looking at. Beholding the Lord himself. Consider him. Rahab could have given up because of the memory of past sins. But she didn't, and she finished well. Gideon is listed. He stands up to witnesses, to witness that the Lord brought him through. He could have fainted and doubted and given up because of a sense of personal weakness or worthlessness. You remember when the Lord came and told him that he would be the deliverer of the people? He says, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He had no great notions of himself. but in a sense of personal worthlessness. And I fear there are some of the Lord's people like this. You go and ask them if they'll do a little thing for the Lord. Oh, I don't think I can do that. I don't have that gift, you know. I don't have any gift. And so they deeply feel their own worthlessness. Well, the day you feel worthy of serving the Lord, brother, sister, you're out of business. You're out of business. For the more we seek to serve Him, and the more we seek to do, the more we recognize, like the servant of old who said, it is not in me. If God does anything, it is in spite of us, not because of us. And yet there are those who are so aware of their own worthlessness, they just don't seem to pursue the path of God. Gideon could have done that, but he didn't. And he's listed in Hebrews 11 as a mighty man of faith who used the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What about Barak? Barak, he could have given up the sense of weakness. The Lord said to Barak, I've delivered them into your hands, the enemies of Israel. Deliver them into your hands. He says, I'm not going down unless Deborah goes with me. And Deborah led the army. Deborah's name means a bee or a wasp. I suppose it depends whether you're getting the honey or the sting. And she led the army to victory. And by the grace of God, he's listed in Hebrews as the one who brought the victory. He could have given up, deeply conscious of his own weakness. These are weights that would tend to hinder us. A sense of past sin, a sense of inadequacy, personal inadequacy, or a sense of weakness. Because the Lord lives, and His resources are available to every child of God, we can say that if they finished well, they have witnessed to that fact, we too may finish well. What about the sin that besets us? What is the sin that so easily besets you or me? I think, of course, here specifically it is the sin of unbelief. But every sin grows out of the soil of unbelief. That's where it begins. The sin that does so easily beset us. There may be some particular sin which manifests itself in this these lives of ours. And I think we all likely know which one it is that troubles us the most. And there are times when we feel perhaps like giving up the battle. What about these people in Hebrews 11? They stood up to witness to something. Who are these people? Samson. Samson is in Hebrews chapter 11. As a great man of faith. Now Samson could have packed it up when he was down there in the prison house, grinding for the enemy. One commentator says, oh, the binding, blinding, grinding misery of sin. And that's where Samson was to end his life. Down there in the grinding house, he could have packed it all up and said, I'm finished. But he didn't. He said, Lord, just this once. And the hair of his head began to grow. And the record says that they he slew in his death were more than those that slew in his life. Good for Samson. He finished well. Finished well. And he's here in Hebrews chapter 11. And he could have given up because of the results of his sin. He brought Jephthah through. Jephthah finished well. Who was Jephthah, you remember? He was one of the king's sons, but he was not the son of the king's wife. And he's recorded in the Bible as the son of a harlot. Because of that, his brothers threw him out of the royal family until they ran into severe difficulty and they called him back to lead the armies of Israel to conquer the enemy. He could have given up because of a sense of relationship to sin. He says, look, you're always telling me I'm the son of the harlot. And because of his relationship, he could have given up. You know, I see some of the Lord's people going through times like this. I know a dear brother. He's resigned from the oversight. He never preaches anymore because two of his boys have run into severe trouble with the law, and he feels he just can't serve the Lord as a result of his relationship. His own life is blameless. Dear Christian, Jephthah is a witness that if he finished well in spite of his relationship, you and I can finish well. What about David? Man, David could have given up because of remorse. I read those psalms of penitential remorse. He could have given up, but he didn't give up. He confessed his sin. He laid himself down before God, and it's to David's credit that he is the one who tells us about his sin. God didn't record it in the Chronicles of the Kings, but David did. He recorded it in the Psalms. He's the one who talks about it. But he didn't give up. And he says in that 32nd Psalm, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And he finished well. Finished well. Samson didn't, his son Solomon didn't finish well. You don't find Solomon in Hebrews 11. No, Solomon finished up with all his wisdom and all his wealth and all his blessings. He ended up walking in the smoke of idolatrous altars built for his thousand wives. Sad day, sad day. David finished well. What about the weariness that baffles us? I think we all know something about this weariness. And you feel sometimes, "Lord, I just can't make it, not one more mile. I really have run out of steam and energy. My soul is dry. I can't preach another sermon, Lord." You start looking up the newspaper for some kind of a job you might be able to do, and the trouble is we can't do anything anymore. We don't have anything to sell on the employment market. Who needs preachers? Well, Noah could have given up of weariness. He was weary, no doubt, working those many years, 120 years, he built that boat. Think of that, 120 years. He and his family putting that ark together amid the scorn of the world around him. He could have been weary working. But oh, I love the testimony of God in Genesis chapter 6:22. "Thus did Noah according to all that the Lord commanded him." Good for Noah. Good for Noah. And he's in the book, Hebrews chapter 11. What about Abraham? He could have given up. He could have been weary waiting all those years. It was a long wait for that boy, that promised son. But in spite of a bitter failure, he still pursued and mingled his faith and his hope. And God honored his faith, and he's listed here as the great man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We read in Hebrews 11:10, "He looked continually for a city whose builder and maker is God." He brought Moses through. Moses stands up to witness to us tonight. He could have been weary wandering all those 40 years in the wilderness, and it wasn't his fault. Remember, that wasn't his fault they wandered. But he wandered because of the obdurate disobedience and stubbornness of the people of Israel, for whom he interceded. In fact, he would have laid down his life to preserve them. These men could have been weary and given up, but they didn't. They pursued because the Lord brought them through. Dear Christian, these witnesses stand up tonight and testify to us. They were just ordinary folk. They raised children. They worked with their hands. They wept with their eyes. They sat down and ate food with their families. They visited their relatives. They looked to God. But above all, they determined by the grace and help of God they would finish what God had given them to do. Am I speaking to a Sunday school teacher and you're ready to pack it up? Don't finish now. Don't finish too soon. I'm speaking to an elder and you feel that you're just going to throw everything over? Don't give it up now, brother. Give it up now. Someone perhaps serving the Lord and you feel as though there's no more future for you? Don't give it up now, brother. Just a little longer. Just a little more, just over the hill. Just one more bend. Brother, sister, the finish is in sight. The Lord will soon be here. One of these days we'll cross the finish line. And the race will be over. The crowns will be won. Wouldn't it be too bad if we gave up just before the end of the race?
Faint not, Christian, though the road leading to thy blessed abode darksome be and dangerous too. Christ thy guide will bring thee safe.